As we enter into a time of reflection, let us pray. God, we thank you for your faithfulness with us in all life's situations. As we enter into this time, let us experience your presence, not just in spirit, but in our hearts and minds. For you are not only faithful, you bring forth transformation. In you, we seek to find our center. And so send your Holy Spirit to be with us as we wrestle to discover your holy revelation for us here and now. This we pray in Christ's name, who saves and redeems us. Amen. Behind me is this beautiful image of wrestlers that Eric had found this week. Wrestling. Who here likes wrestling? A few over in this section and a couple back there. When I gave birth to Reed, several people told me that I needed to learn how to wrestle because it was the nature of boys. The reality was that I didn't need this warning. I already knew the rough and tumble side of boys. You see, as a child, I had more boyfriends than girls. There were times in my life, or was a time in my life, where I was fairly skilled at wrestling. I could hold my own. After all, I had to prove that I was part of the group. I get Jacob in this story. The way that he relentlessly held on to the stranger as if his life depended on it. Because most of the time, tenacity was the only thing that kept me in these childhood wrestling games. These days, I prefer to wrestle with ideas and concepts, problems to be solved. But when Reed comes running up to me with that look in his eye, I have no problem flipping him over my shoulder and landing him in a different direction so he can go running off. It seems like Jacob had lots of struggle in his life. He was wrestling with his brother in the womb, trying to get ahead even before they were born, clutching on to his twin's foot at birth. It seems like he would do almost anything to further himself. He was a skilled cheater and manipulator. He was cunning and clever. He lived into the meaning of his name, Jacob, Surplanter. Just look at his history up until this point. Jacob played Esau, his older brother, into giving up his inheritance by manipulating Esau to give up his whole inheritance, his birthright, for a bowl of lentil stew. Then he cheated Esau once again, tricking his father, Isaac, into giving him the blessing. Jacob, in this case, went out of his way to trick his father, killing an animal and putting the fur on his arm to hide his smooth skin, so he felt like his brother. And his father, who was blind, couldn't tell the difference. And when outright asked by the old man, "Is that you, Esau?" Jacob simply lied. As Anne said, having stole that birthright, the inheritance and the blessing, Jacob flees the wrath of Esau, who his mother said planned to kill him. In his self-imposed exile, it seems he didn't learn much. He met up with his uncle Laban, and after Laban tricked Jacob into marrying his oldest daughter, Leah, and having paid the bride price again to marry Rachel, who he truly desired, he took his revenge, building his own wealth through negotiation. He negotiated ownership of the spotted sheep in Laban's flock. And then, having brokered that deal, well, he manipulated the breeding pattern so that only spotted lambs were born. Now, this is not a man who most of us expect would be called to be a father of our faith. There is very little redeeming about his story up until this point. And yet our Bible says that Jacob was returning home to face Esau and the very real possibility of his wrath and anger. 20 years earlier, he had left. But now he was going back, not of his own will, but on God's word. Return to your country and to your kindred, and I will do you good. On the edge of the river, so many things happen at rivers. Jacob seeks to manipulate the situation again. He sends a party out to greet Esau, maybe to smooth things over or to give him time to escape should Esau not be ready to forgive. And so he finds himself sitting by himself, something that rarely happens when with twins, when he's attacked. While the attacker is not identified during the struggle, Jacob names that struggler as God. Wrestling with God. This is something we have all done. Maybe not physically, but surely intellectually and emotionally. Are God's promises true? How do I reconcile the world that I hear about, the world that God holds out in promise, with the world I see? Why are bad things happening? We wrestle with God, seeking the light in the darkness. And it is in the darkness that Jacob refuses to let go, refuses to give up. They wrestle all night. They wrestle so much that even as his hip is dislocated, Jacob says, "No, bless me, I will not let you go." Even in the pain and without mobility, he holds on. He struggles. He seeks that blessing. In seeking to the end, he gets what he asks for. I often wonder, because the scripture isn't clear, whether that dislocation was a violent strike or simply a touch. We don't know. But in that moment, Jacob was physically changed. He continued to walk with a limp from that place forward. But physical changes weren't the only thing that happened in this wrestling with God. The stranger asks, "Who are you?" Ask, "What is your name?" Jacob. That word confessing all that he had been and done. Jacob. And the stranger looks at him and says, "No longer shall you be called that. I'm taking your past. I'm letting you start anew. From now on, you shall be Israel. For you have striven with God and with humans, and you have prevailed. Israel." Most simply translated as "God contends," but understood as "the one who contended with God." And having been gifted a new name, he is blessed. And then Jacob turned Israel, sees Esau coming. He and 400 men. So he takes those people who were asked to go ahead of him, and he stops them. And he himself takes the lead. Maybe this long dreaded encounter with his brother had lost some of its power, having wrestled with the Lord. Or maybe this is just a first sign of the change that God hopes to have planted in him. But nevertheless, despite the fact that Esau is running forward, Jacob walks to greet him. And instead of striking his brother, Esau grabs him, not to wrestle him, but to hug him, to kiss him, and to weep. The blessing of family reunited. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the change that happened with that reconciliation? The gracious welcome, the overwhelming relief. Jacob, in that moment, acts differently and echoes his earlier statement, "I have wrestled with God," saying to Esau, "Seeing your face is like seeing God's face." God has the power to change things. And in that wrestling match between God and Esau, no, God and Jacob, in that wrestling match between God and Jacob, I choose to believe that that touch that threw out his hip was not a violent touch, but a light touch. I believe that it was a light touch because too often we domesticate God. We hold out the image of Jesus as meek and mild, as God is comforter, which God is, and God is loving, which is true. But we also forget that God is powerful, that God is confronting, that God is not always safe. For me, the reminder that a single touch from God can radically change our lives is powerful. A reminder that Jesus flipped tables, his disciples faced persecution, the Spirit called people into challenge, that God invited Jacob into a wrestling match. Where he was at risk, gives me comfort. It gives me comfort because the reality is we often need that new start. We need the new start that Jacob received to walk past all of the things that get in our way from our past. We need that new start to restore our relationships. We need the new start to realign our lives with the story of God. The journey with God might not always be safe. C.S. Lewis entertained this idea for children in A Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where young Lucy was asking about whether Aslan was safe, whether she should be scared when meeting him. And in reply, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver tell the children that no, the lion is not always safe, but he is always good. Being touched by God, wrestling with God, struggling with God, is not always safe. Sometimes it leads us into more darkness. Sometimes it leads us into places we don't want to go. Sometimes it leads us away from the comfort that we often associate with God, into challenging places. But it always leads us to greater good, to greater love, to deeper relationships, to holy truth. A touch from God is meant to change us, call us to be new, to take on that name that we receive at baptism, the name that Christ gives us by virtue of following. It's meant to change us, to shape us. And following God's call leads us to blessings we have never expected. Like brothers reunited after 20 years. Blessings that flow on for generations. Let us, too, not be afraid to wrestle. Not be afraid. But to wrestle knowing that we wrestle with one who loves us far more than we could imagine and holds out a future far greater than we think we have. Thanks be to God for this promise and this hope. Thanks be to God for the name that he calls us and for calling us to him by his name, by our names. Let us join